Our Old Testament reading, 1 Chronicles 12, and beginning at 23. Hear the word of God. Now these were the numbers of the divisions that were equipped for war, and came to David at Hebron to turn over the kingdom of Saul to him, according to the word of the Lord. Of the sons of Judah, bearing shield and spear, 6,800 armed for war. Of the sons of Simeon, mighty men of valor, fit for war, 7,100. Of the sons of Levi, 4,600. Jehoiada, the leader of the Aaronites, and with him 3,700. Zadok, a young man, a valiant warrior, and from his father's house, 22 captains. Of the sons of Benjamin, relatives of Saul, 3,000. Until then, the greatest part of them had remained loyal to the house of Saul. Of the sons of Ephraim, 20,800, mighty men of valor, famous men throughout their father's house. Of the tribe of Manasseh, 18,000, who were designated by name to come and make David king. Of the sons of Issachar, who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. Their chiefs were 200, and all their brethren were at their command. Of Zebulun, there were 50,000 who went out to battle, expert in war with all weapons of war, stout-hearted men who could keep ranks. Of Naphtali, 1,000 captains, and with them 37,000 with shield and spear. Of the Danites who could keep battle formation, 28,600. Of Asher, those who could go out to war, able to keep battle formation, 40,000. Of the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, from the other side of the Jordan, 120,000 armed for battle with every kind of weapon for war. Before you close your Bible, just take a look one more time at verse 32. This is the part we're going to refer to in the sermon this morning. Of the sons of Issachar, who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. Their chiefs were 200, and all their brethren were at their command. Well, the word of God. Let's turn then in our New Testament reading. 1 Thessalonians 5, and we're going to read verses 5 through 8. 1 Thessalonians 5, and verses 5 through 8. Once again, the reading of God's holy word. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. God's holy word. Let's go to him in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would open up our eyes to behold wondrous things out of your law. We pray, Lord, that you would reveal yourself to us and our need for Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message today is Spiritual Watchfulness. Since Christians are sons of light and sons of the day, therefore, the Apostle Paul tells us it is our responsibility to watch and be sober. Well, what kind of watching is Paul calling for? Not against physical threats like hostile intruders. Yes, we live in a violent world, and we must take precautions. On Friday, just 2 days ago, two masked gunmen entered St. Patrick Catholic Church in Myanmar, Burma, during services and fired a volley of bullets at the parish priest, Father Ung. Ung had just finished reading from the Bible when the gunmen stormed in and opened fire. He was struck by bullets in his jaw, hand, and thigh, but survived. His assailants escaped. 3 weeks previously, 3 weeks from yesterday, I believe it was, gunmen shot dead a Baptist pastor in Myanmar's Kachin state while he worked at his computer shop. They shot him in the stomach twice, and when he did not die, they shot him in the head. He is survived by his wife and three children. How the heart of our Father must be grieved. Well, it is appropriate for churches to take reasonable precautions against violent threats. Grace OPC's services are public, and peaceful visitors are welcome. But the potential for violence is real, and certain men in our congregation are prepared to ward off threats. Our elders recognize our duty to protect the flock from physical violence. Yet, that's not the emphasis in this text. We'll get to that in just a moment. In Myanmar, the Kachin state has been embroiled in deadly fighting between the military and rebel forces since 2021 in a military coup. Hundreds have been killed and thousands have been displaced by violence. Political fighting has taken a religious turn in Kachin, where Christians account for about 34% of the population. The military has targeted and attacked churches, church-run organizations, and Christian-majority villages, accusing them of supporting the resistance forces. Well, by contrast, and thankfully, where we worship, most threats to the church are spiritual. Now, we don't give thanks for the threats, but we do give thanks that we are not under physical attack when we come here to worship our Lord. So most of the threats that we have to deal with are spiritual. Jesus reminded us of these when he said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." Paul echoed that, saying, "I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." The emphasis in Scripture is on protecting the flock from false teachers. The standard of truth is God's Word, the Bible. As Christians, we follow Christ. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." Luke 11:28. Note well, who are blessed? Those who hear the word of God and keep it. What does the Lord Jesus want us to hear and keep? The word of God, not the opinions of men. Where do we find the word of God? In the Bible alone. Anything else, decrees of councils, opinions of ancient writers, doctrines of men and private spirits, is not the word of God, but man's opinion. The church is purest that adheres to the word of God. Well, as we consider watchfulness this morning, consider first, what is spiritual watchfulness? Note that our text begins, "You are all sons of light and sons of the day." We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. By the way, just a word on the translation. The word sons, in its biblical use, means sons and daughters. We need to remind ourselves of that. As a matter of fact, the King James Version and the ESV translate it, "You are children of light and children of the day." Some of the other translations change that to sons because children seems to indicate young children. We're not all young children, but we are indeed children of night and or children of light and children of the day. Well, here are two sentences. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Two different sentences, and both essentially refer to the same people, though different pronouns are used. You, that is, members of the church in Thessalonica, are all sons of light and sons of the day. We, that is, Paul and the Thessalonian Christians, are not of the night nor of the darkness. And so here he's speaking to the church. That's important to remember. Well, think of the theme of light and darkness in the scriptures. It's a big theme. We could spend several sermons on that theme, I'm sure. The contrast between light and darkness brings to mind the first day of creation when God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. The light in Genesis 1 is physical. It's the light that illuminates the beautiful world God made. Although maybe there's a spiritual element there, because the sun, moon, and the seven or the many stars were not made until the fourth day. But on the first day, God created light. An interesting thing to think about. Well, light and darkness can also refer to spiritual realities as well. Light representing truth and understanding. Darkness representing ignorance and blindness. It is this figurative imagery that we see in Isaiah 9, where we are told, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." In Isaiah's usage, the people that walked in darkness, the Gentiles, did not have the light of the gospel. But now it is clearly seen with the coming of Christ, the light of the world. In 2 Corinthians 4:6, Paul speaks of the new birth by which the Spirit of God gives spiritual understanding to the benighted soul. He writes, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." If you know that you are a sinner, if you're convinced that you are a sinner, and if you know and are convinced that you have no hope of eternal life apart from Christ, then that is evidence that the light of the gospel has shone in your heart. You, with all the saints, are a son or daughter of light and of the day. You are not of the night or of the darkness. You have been spiritually enlightened, born again. Only those who are born again can understand and embrace the gospel. Referring to our text this morning, Calvin points out that Paul gives the name of day to the doctrine of the gospel, by which the Christ, the Son of Righteousness, is manifested to us. That's a beautiful statement. Paul gives the name of day to the doctrine of the gospel, by which the Christ, the Son of Righteousness, is manifested to us. He's called the Son of Righteousness in Malachi 4, the last chapter of the Old Testament. Well, since God's people are sons and daughters of light, and Paul writes, "Therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober." Here are three verbs, all first person plural. Let us not sleep. Let us watch. Let us be sober. Us here refers to the church in Thessalonica, and it includes the Apostle Paul. So he's including himself with this statement that is applying to the church at Thessalonica. Here is God's will for Christians. This is God's will for every one of us here today. We are not to sleep, but to watch and to be sober. Now, Paul is not telling us not to get our 8 hours of daily sleep. That's not his intention here. After all, the Bible tells us that sleep is a precious gift of God. As the psalmist writes, Psalm 127, "It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep." And sleep is indeed a tremendous gift from God. It's the time of day when our body regenerates and gets ready for a new day. So he's not telling us here it's wrong to sleep, try to get along on as little sleep as possible. That's not his intention here. God doesn't want us to stay up every night eating the bread of sorrows, worrying whether everything is going to turn out all right. He wants us to get adequate sleep. Jesus said, "Do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." Matthew 6. If you are prone to worry, then memorize these verses, Matthew 6, 31 and 32, and meditate upon them. When our text says, "Therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober," it is talking about spiritual watchfulness. This is actually a large theme in the New Testament. Jesus said, "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming," Matthew 24. None of us knows when Christ is going to come back from heaven. In the light of this, we are to examine our hearts, take regular stock of our spiritual condition, and be ready for his return. This is one of the benefits of having a frequent observance of the Lord's Supper. It gives us opportunity to take stock of our spiritual condition. But this is not all. When on the night before his crucifixion, Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray, Matthew 26, he instructed his disciples, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He knew he would be facing a mighty spiritual battle as he went to the cross. And he wanted his disciples to watch, that is, to stay awake and pray with him. When Paul, on his third missionary journey, sent for the elders of the church at Ephesus, and he gave them instructions about how to faithfully perform their work, he warned them that from among yourselves men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch, he said. Watch, and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Here, the word watch, spoken to the elders of the church at Ephesus, means give attention to your duty. Take your duty seriously. And do it without slacking. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, he tells the church, "Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong." In Colossians 4, 2, he says, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving." And vigilant there is the translation of the very same word frequently translated watch in the original. By the way, it's related to the word Gregory. If you know of anybody named Gregory, his name means something like "be watchful." And that's a great name. Well, notice in our text this morning how watching is connected with standing fast in the faith and continuing earnestly in prayer. These are spiritual exercises that every Christian needs to learn to perform. And when I say that, I'm talking even about young children. Even children, you who are listening to my words this morning, God wants you to watch and to learn to perform these spiritual exercises. Watch, stand fast in the faith, continue earnestly in prayer. If you grow up in a Christian home, you're thankful for Christian parents that pray for you and pray with you. But God's will for you is not just that you would be attentive while your parents pray for you, but that you would learn to pray for yourself as well. So these are spiritual exercises that every Christian needs to learn to perform. We do them because this Christian life is spiritual warfare. We must fight the good fight of faith. Our adversary is the devil. Our goal is to cast down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and to bring every thought into captivity to Jesus Christ. God wants us all to exercise that kind of spiritual watchfulness so that every thought we think is brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Well, this is a huge order. It cannot be accomplished in the power of the flesh. It requires dedication, commitment, understanding, and dependence upon the power of God in order that we might achieve success and not become spiritual washouts. In Christ, victory is secure, but to achieve it, we must practice spiritual watchfulness. Well, second, consider who should practice it. Well, notice to whom this is directed: to brethren, to sons of light and sons of the day, to us. Let us watch and be sober. This spiritual discipline is for every Christian. All of us who profess faith in Christ are to watch and be sober. This is not just for some spiritual, super spiritual Christians. It's for all of us. It's not just for those who have known the Lord a long time. It's for all of us, no matter where we are in our spiritual journey. This letter to the Thessalonians is considered Paul's first epistle. It was sent not too long after he had been chased away from the town of Thessalonica. He's writing to people that had not been Christians for a long time, but he's telling them, watch, this is your duty. Well, this is not something that we think of near enough. I have been preaching for nearly 50 years, and I cannot recall that I have ever preached before on the topic of spiritual watchfulness. This is the first time. I say that to my shame. I have read this and other similar texts many, many times. There are even hints of it in the Old Testament. The Lord told Moses in Deuteronomy 2, command the people, saying, you are about to pass through the territory of your brethren, the descendants of Esau, who live in Seir, and they will be afraid of you. Therefore, watch yourselves carefully. Deuteronomy 2:4. Cities in Israel would customarily have a watchman, someone to keep alert and warn of danger. The first time I ever encountered a watchman was when I was back at Moody Bible Institute many years ago, and I'm not sure what I was doing up really late one night, maybe studying for a test or something, but I remember going out into the hall. Maybe I was going down to the bathroom, I don't remember. And there was the night watchman, and he was walking through the halls. And I was kind of taken by that. I mean, here's someone that is staying awake at night to protect the students. Well, in Psalm 127, we are told that unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Pastors and elders should be watchmen, warning their flock of danger. This is not just for the pastors, it's for the elders. It's for the teachers of the word. We should be watchmen, watching or warning our flock of danger. But all of us can have a part in this, understanding the danger of worldliness, of Satan, the enemy of our souls, of spiritual laxity, of taking our eyes off Christ and becoming too complacent. These are dangers that all of us face. All of us should be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5:8. The hymn which we will sing after the sermon is for us all. Let me just recite for you, I'll read for you actually, the first two stanzas, and hopefully when we sing it, you'll sing it with renewed understanding. It says, "Rise, my soul, to watch and pray. From thy sleep awaken. Be not by the evil day unawares or taken. For the foe, well we know, oft his harvest reapeth, while the Christian sleepeth. Watch against the devil's snares, lest asleep he find thee. For indeed no pains he spares to deceive and blind thee. Satan's prey, oft are they, who secure are sleeping, and no watch are keeping." We're going to sing that hymn for the very first time as a congregation just after the sermon. So we have considered, what is spiritual watchfulness and who should practice it? Thirdly, consider, how do I do it? Paul writes, "Those who get drunk are drunk at night, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation." How do I practice spiritual watchfulness? By avoiding drunkenness, by practicing sobriety, by armoring ourselves for spiritual battle. Drunkenness is overindulgence. This can refer to overindulgence in drink, which we should never do. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. But this term drunkenness can refer to overindulging in the affairs of this life as well. Paul would later write to Timothy, "No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer." The Christian's commanding officer is Christ. Let there be no mistake about that. He is Lord of all. Whatever he says, we are duty-bound to obey. If he says we are to do something, then we are to do it. If he says we are not to do something, then we are not to do it. The Christian life is spiritual warfare. Sometimes we don't think of it that way. Maybe things are going too easy for us. Maybe we haven't experienced a lot of warfare. But the Christian is called specifically to wage war against the world, the flesh, and the devil, and to devote himself to God. When we get too caught up in the affairs of this life, we take our eyes off Christ and become distracted from our main duty, which is to please God. What about you? Have you gotten drunk on the affairs of this life, such that they have become more important to you than your God? Paul declared, "All things are lawful, but I will not be brought under the power of any." 1 Corinthians 6:12. If some lawful pursuit has captured you under its power, then it is an idol that must be dethroned and trampled underfoot. The Christian is not to overindulge in drink or overindulge in any pursuit or pastime. Nothing must become more important to us than obeying Christ. Well, furthermore, the apostle teaches that we must armor ourselves for spiritual battle. As Paul puts it, "Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation." Here's an introduction to a topic that he will develop more fully in Ephesians 6, where he talks about putting on the whole armor of God. Here in 1 Thessalonians, he mentions only the breastplate and the helmet. These are defensive in nature, protecting the chest and the head from the attacks of the enemy. In Bible times, warfare was up close and personal. Soldiers fought with swords and spears. The best soldiers were strong, valiant men who could wield a sword or spear effectively. These weapons were very sharp and could easily penetrate the skin and mortally damage the heart, lungs, or brain, causing instant death. A soldier must go into battle protected. In the Ephesians text, where Paul goes into more detail, he speaks of the breastplate of righteousness. Here, it is the breastplate of faith and love. The two descriptions harmonize perfectly. The righteousness of Christ, which alone qualifies us for heaven, is received by faith and produces the fruit of love. Are you trusting in the perfect righteousness of Christ? And does your life exhibit the fruit of love for God and neighbor? In the Ephesians text, Paul speaks of the helmet of salvation. Here it is expanded to the hope of salvation. The Christian's only hope of salvation is Christ. Our good works are like filthy rags in the sight of a holy God. We are not saved by our good works, but by Christ's perfect work. He, alone among men, is without sin, and with him the Father is well pleased. By receiving Christ in true faith, we can say, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Isaiah 61:10. How does one practice spiritual watchfulness? By watching particularly over our hearts, our thoughts, our affections, our words and actions. It all starts with the heart. Does God have first place in our heart? Every one of us ought to meditate on that right now. Does God have first place in our heart? Moreover, Christian charity requires us also to watch over our fellow Christians, helping one another along in the path of righteousness. Well, furthermore, we are told to be sober. Calvin defines spiritual sobriety as using this world so sparingly and temperately that we are not entangled with its allurements. Again, permit me to quote that again. There's a lot in that little clause. Spiritual sobriety. Using this world so sparingly and temperately that we are not entangled in its allurements. Our Old Testament text this morning contains a list of men who supported David's becoming king. As you read through the list, as we did this morning, you notice that every tribe of Israel is mentioned. At this early stage of his kingship, David enjoyed widespread support. This was a big deal. Here was not only a change of king, but a change of dynasty. The first king, Saul, intruded into the priest's office and had to be replaced. So God chose David, a man after his own heart. And reading through the list, we see that the vast majority of those referenced were mighty men of valor, fit for war, able to go out and defend the homeland. But one group is different, the sons of Issachar. The sons of Issachar. These were men who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. Verse 32. This is an unusual expression. Understanding the times means understanding the present situation or understanding what is needed now. The Holy Spirit highlights these unnamed sons of Issachar as men of exemplary character and unusual spiritual insight. They understood Scripture and they applied it admirably to the times in which they lived. They stood out among their countrymen as examples of the kind of man that God seeks. These were from the tribe of Issachar. They were not priests or Levites, men who authoritatively taught the law of God. Here are examples for the laity in every age. A strong church not only has faithful pastors and elders who are apt to teach, it also has lay men and women who know the Scriptures and know how to apply biblical principles to their own lives and to society at large. They understand the big picture and realize that in a fallen world, it all comes down to God or Satan. Our responsibility is always to obey God. In Luke 12, Jesus chided people because they understood weather patterns, but did not know how to interpret the present time. Luke 12:56. Multitudes of Jesus' hearers did not discern that they were privileged, they were singularly privileged to live in the time of Messiah's coming, the day of salvation for those who receive him, and the day of vengeance for those who reject him. Jesus was speaking to people who all their lives had gone to temple or synagogue and had heard the public reading of Scripture, people who knew that the Messiah was coming and that when he came, he would do miracles that proved his Messiahship. Yet when the Messiah came, they did not recognize him. How tragic. They could discern weather patterns, but they could not discern how to interpret the present time. Well, our greatest threat, brothers and sisters, is not gunmen firing at us while we worship God, but rather it's the threat of good things that take our attention off of Christ. For this reason, we must all practice spiritual watchfulness, guarding our hearts with all diligence. Brothers and sisters, may all of us always have understanding of the times and practice spiritual watchfulness over our hearts and minds to the glory of God. Amen. Let's go to him in prayer. Our dear Father, we approach you now once again through the mediation of Christ. Lord, we have heard your word. We know, Lord, that this is the standard by which we and all men will one day be judged. We know, Lord, that it is vital that we pay close attention and that we endeavor with the Spirit's help to put into practice the precepts that you have given to us. And Lord, we confess that we have not always been spiritually watchful. We've taken our attention on Christ, or off of Christ rather, and we've put it on things that are of much lesser importance. And Lord, sometimes we've allowed the pleasures of this world to take our hearts. Lord, we pray that you will help us to be spiritually watchful. Help us, Lord, to put off drunkenness and to pursue sobriety, spiritual sobriety, and to understand your word and how it applies to us personally and to the world around us. We pray that we would be vigilant and watchful Christians. We pray, Lord, that you would be glorified by our lives. And Lord, that you would protect us from physical danger and also from spiritual danger. We pray these things now in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen.